In our series, Sola Gratia, Grace Alone, we now come to grace. For three sermons, we've looked at sin and all its ugliness. And I hope as we heard these sermons on sin, that none of us were left unmoved. That we merely agreed that we're sinners. That we merely agreed about the guilt of sin, the corruption of sin, and the bondage of sin. Because if we merely agreed, then this sermon on grace will do nothing to you. You won't understand it. You won't comprehend it. You will not see its glory because you still do not feel your own personal wickedness. So if we have been left unmoved, we still need law, 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 law until we truly feel how sinful we are. But I hope that as we had these three sermons on sin, we were more than intellectually assenting, but we were moved and we truly understood how sinful and wicked we personally are. For if that's the case, then my friends, grace will be amazing to you. But as we deal with grace, we're not doing a complete series of grace. We're doing a narrowed viewpoint of grace. That is the distinction between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. Our series is rooted and grounded in the Reformation solas. And therefore, we must understand the difference between Protestant view of grace and the Roman Catholic view of grace. And the discussion is not about the necessity of grace. Both completely agree that grace is necessary. In fact, Roman Catholics say this: if anyone says that salvation is not all of grace, let him be anathema. They put the curse on anyone who says or denies that salvation is not all of grace. They believe that. They believe that. But here's the difference. Sufficiency and definition. That's where the sola comes in, the alone. Is grace alone enough? Roman Catholicism says no. Protestantism says yes. That's the difference. Also, definition. What is grace? Roman Catholicism have a distinction and a difference to biblical grace. So what is the Roman Catholic view of grace and salvation? It's very, very complex. It is very, very confusing. You can't just define it. In very simple forms, it all really comes from the teaching of Thomas Aquinas. He was a 13th century medieval theologian and philosopher. He was heavily influenced by the pagan philosophy of Aristotle. And he did his theology through that philosophy. And one of the philosophical concepts he had was called realism. And in very layman terms, realism is things are objectively as they are, no matter our conception of things. And so, God sees things as they really are. That's the philosophy. Then he applied it to justification. A man cannot be declared righteous when he's not. Denial of justification by faith only. Because God sees things as they really are. So a sinner must really be righteous in and of themselves. But how can a sinner be made righteous? Grace. Grace does the work, Aquinas says. And this is when he defines grace as a quality. He would say it's the favour of God, but it's a quality. And this is divine, free grace. And so this morning, I want to exposit this. What is grace? Well, first of all, grace is God's free disposition to save undeserving sinners. And this is exactly where Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 2. He starts where we started, sin. We are all sinners, he said. We've expounded this. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're not alive. We're not able. We're dead. We walked according to sin and corruption. We enjoy our sin. We are unable to do anything contrary to our sin nature. And in fact, by nature, we are children of wrath. And therefore, in and of ourselves, we are helpless and hopeless. We can't change. We can't do good. We can't cooperate with God. We can do nothing. And then there's God. He's good. He's holy. And he's just. He is not a judge who takes a bribe. He's not a judge who says, forget the law, on you go, I forgive you. He cannot do that. Do we understand how righteous God is against our sin? The prophecy of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. That's God. And he created a place for hell. Well, he will put man and pour out his revenge and pour out his wrath for eternity. That's what I deserve. That's what I should get. That's what you deserve, and that's what you should get. Undeserving man. Hell-deserving man. Now here's the grace. Verse 4. But God. Do you see that? Man in sin. Man deserving hell. But God. But God. These two words was the text for the most famous sermon in the 20th century by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And these two words, he says, is the entire gospel, but God. It's that adversative that gives hope out of darkness. A doctor comes to a patient, I'm sorry, you have a disease that can kill you, but I have the cure. See the but there, how it changes everything. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. But God will change things. He is the difference. Because salvation's initiative is all of God. It's not us. It's not our desire. It's not our will.
It's not being educated more in the gospel and the Bible. It is all of God. He and He alone is the difference between eternal wrath and eternal bliss. But God. And how does He intervene? He intervenes by saving man. But God chooses to save man. And we must understand this salvation flows from His nature. It flows from who He is. Who is God? Who is God to you? How would you describe God? Tell me about Him. God is known and revealed by His attributes, who He is. Do you want to know God more? Do you really want to know God? Study His attributes. Study His omnipotence. Study His infinite. Study His blessedness. Study His love, His mercy, His goodness, His grace. Study Him and you will know God more. And here we have this in verse 4. Man going to hell, but God. Who is this God? Who is rich in mercy? Mercy is God's goodness to those who are helpless. God's goodness to those who are in misery. If you went out in the streets and you saw someone helpless and hungry, you would show mercy to them. Well, God is rich in mercy towards sinners. We're helpless. We can do nothing, and we're all in the misery of sin, yet He is rich to show mercy. It also says He is love, with a great love wherewith He has loved us. What is love? What is love? Luther taught, the love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. So we love things that are beneficial or attractive to us. A child, a man or a woman, there's something that attracts, so we love. But not God. His love to man is this: we are unpleasing. There is absolutely nothing in us to attract Him, but yet He loves us. But why? Why does God choose to show mercy to sinners? Why? Why does God choose to love sinners? Why? Answer, grace. Why is there a but God in verse 4? Grace. Why does God choose to show mercy? Grace. Why does God choose to love sinners? Grace. Grace is the why. Grace moves God to do these things. It's clear here. End of verse 5. Why is He doing these things? By grace are ye saved. Verse 4, it has the conclusion. For, because, by grace are ye saved. What is grace? What is grace? We use the word all the time. We sing of grace. We speak of grace. What is grace? We looked at the Roman Catholic view, where it's like God's favor as a quality infused into us as a power. But sometimes Protestants speak like that. Like we're some sort of kettle or toaster, and we're helpless. But if we just plug into the socket, the electricity will give us power. That's not grace. That's the power of God that does that, but it's not grace. What is grace? Grace is the favor of God. Favour means to approve of or show kindness. And this favour to God towards sinners is something that is undeserved and unmerited. J.I. Packer explains, "The grace of God is love freely shown towards guilty sinners, contrary to their merit, and indeed in defiance of their demerit. It is God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and had no reason to expect anything but severity." That's grace. That's grace. So let's go word by word and look at this. Grace is, first of all, God's disposition. It's his nature. The Lord is gracious. So he internally decides to show favor, kindness, goodness, and love. That's what it is. A disposition in God. His disposition is to save sinners. Then secondly, it's a disposition that is undeserved. Undeserved. We didn't do anything for it. There's nothing inherent in us that would move or cause God to save us. In fact, it's the opposite. We only deserve his severity, his punishment, his wrath. It is Psalm 103, verse 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We should be punished, we are not." Disposition, undeserved, and now the grace is free. Free. Which means it is completely contrary to any form of work, effort, merit. Romans 4:4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt." Paul saying is, if you try to work for God's favor, then that's not grace, that's debt. Grace is opposite to work. Romans 11:6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Grace and work are contrary. To put grace and works together is contradictory. An oxymoron, makes no sense. It is not, "I'll do my best and God will do the rest." That's not grace. Grace is entirely God's free favor to save, undeserved, without any works of those who receive. The next one is expect. We should not expect God to show us grace. Now here's one that's so unpopular. Of course God saves. That's who he is. Denial of grace. Of course God will forgive me. That's who he is. Denial of grace. Grace is something that's undeserved, which means it should not be expected, because if it's expected, then it's no longer grace. Put it this way, we're not the only fallen creatures. Fallen angels. Was it 1/3 of the angels fell? How many of them are going to be saved? None. God could save them all. None. If God's grace is expected, which is the Roman Catholic and Arminian view, then why is he not saving the devils? Because grace is not expected. It is entirely of God's free favor to bestow his saving goodness upon undeserving sinners. If God never saved one human person, praise be to God for his justice. Do not expect grace, but he has chosen to show grace. That's grace. That's grace. There's one way to illustrate this. It's a famous scene in Les Miserables, where you have the main protagonist. He's a criminal. He's been a slave. Basically, that was their form of jail in that time. And a religious man takes him into his home. He feeds him, gives him warmth, gives him a bed for a night. In the middle of the night, he runs out, ransacks all the silverware, and runs away. The police catch him and find him and bring it to this man's house. And they say, this man's stolen, he's going to go back to being a galley slave. He deserves punishment. Nothing else. Nothing else. The religious man not only chooses to forgive him, but he says, you've forgotten the most expensive piece in this household, and takes a big expensive silverware candlestick and gives it to him. That's grace. He deserves punishment. The man's disposition is to show favor, unmerited and free and not expected. And it's not mere forgiveness. He actually gives him something more. That's grace. So what is God's grace? First of all, God's grace is his free disposition to save undeserving sinners. Secondly, grace is God's provision of perfect salvation in Christ. He is now disposed to save. It is his will and desire to save. Therefore, he will accomplish that salvation. That's the point here. By grace are ye saved. Saved from your sin. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from hell. Salvation. God knows that we are undeserving. God knows we are helpless. And God knows we cannot do anything. Therefore, he graciously provides everything that we need for salvation. He will do it all. In the great words of Jonah the prophet, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord alone. Man cannot be good. Man cannot be changed. Man cannot do what is necessary. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot cooperate with grace. Man is dead. And so God says, I will provide everything. And what's needed for our salvation? Righteousness. We need righteousness. Perfect law keeping that's right in the eyes of God. We need an atonement. We need one to come and to suffer the penalty that's due. Otherwise, God would be unjust. We need faith. And we cannot exercise faith. We need holiness. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We need perseverance. It's not enough to follow for a time and drop away. We need perseverance to the end. And all this is provided by God. That's grace. I am going to do it, and he's even going to promise with an oath. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. How do you know God will provide everything? An oath. An oath. And what happens if you lie on an oath? Perjury. Does God commit perjury? No. He is truth. God cannot lie, Titus 1:1. And he shows this oath by way of covenant, and the covenant of grace. And the great picture of this is in Genesis 15. There are animals sliced and set aside. And what should happen is, Abraham should walk through the animals. And if Abraham fails to uphold the covenant, he likewise should be chopped apart under the curse and the wrath of God. That's the law. That's the law which condemns us all. But does God walk through the animals? No. There is a Christophany, a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ as a fiery furnace. And the fiery furnace walked through the animals to say, I am Jehovah. I will provide everything to fulfill the covenant of grace. I will provide everything you need for salvation. I will do it. He promised it with an oath and by a covenant. And it's manifested ultimately in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is why often people say grace is not an it, but a he. It's Christ. And that's the passage here. But God, who is rich in mercy, God is going to save us. How? Uniting us with Christ, verse 5. Verse 6 as well. Verse 7. Now, let's not get confused here. As good Trinitarians, we believe that the works of the Trinity, the works of God, are indivisible. All three persons are active in creation, Father, Son, and Spirit. All three persons are active in the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. And all three persons are active in the work of redemption. And all three persons are all gracious. Grace be unto you from God our Father. It speaks in the Bible of the Spirit of grace. So all three persons are grace. But the particular revelation of grace is given to the second person, Jesus Christ. For example, John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Or the benediction, grace from our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Grace is particularly designated to this person, Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's way of accomplishing all of sin, salvation is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ's entire life is the free gift. Do you remember our first sermon in Romans 5? How by nature we're united to Adam, and how we fell in Adam by covenant representation. And because of what Adam did, we all received. Well, in Romans 5, it also has the opposite. Christ is our covenant head. Christ is the representation of his people. And whatever he does, he gives to his people. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Jesus Christ himself is God's grace. Jesus Christ himself is the free gift. that he unites his people to Jesus Christ, and whatever Jesus Christ does, he gives fully to his people. Think of the incarnation. He came into this world for us. The constitution of the person is designed for redemption. God and man, hypostatic union, no confusion of natures. Think of his name in Matthew chapter 1. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Think of his other name, Jesus. Why did he come? Why is he called Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall. He will not fail. He will not lack. He will not need addition. He will not need your works. He will not need your merit. He shall save his people from their sins. And so Jesus Christ, this is all Solus Christus from last sermon series. See how the solas are all interwoven. They're not isolated. But Solus Christus, Christ alone, is accomplishing as the mediator. He's obeying in our behalf. And in the atonement, he's going to suffer and die on our behalf. Do we understand this free grace of God, friends? Do we hear grace, and we've heard it a million times? Do we understand grace? Think about what you deserve. Hell. Think about what hell is, a real physical place. Think who will be there post-judgment day. The wicked in their resurrected body and soul. Think of the outer darkness they'll experience. No love, no grace, no goodness of God. Do we understand that? You could be Hitler and still have food. You can be Hitler and still have friends and family. You can be Hitler and still enjoy the goodness of this world. But all that is taken away in hell. You're forsaken of God in hell. And he puts his unmitigated, eternal, infinite wrath. Revelation chapter 14 talks about the wine we'll drink in hell, the cup of his indignation. Read Revelation 16 and the seven vials of wrath poured out on guilty sinners. That's what we're going to have. And Christ comes as the grace and says, I will take it all for you. I will experience the outer darkness for 3 hours for you. I will be deplete of any experience of the love and the goodness of God for you. God will pour out his almighty wrath against me for you. And I will be forsaken by God for you. Never cheaping grace, I get it. Never cheaping grace, I know it. That's what it cost for grace. Christ to suffer an atonement for you. And as his resurrection and his ascension, he completes salvation and it's perfect. Remember Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's nothing else to add. Forgiveness. There's nothing lacking that's needed. Perfect righteousness. He has done everything and it's sufficient. Sufficient. Do you need regeneration? Christ's resurrection power, grace, free gift given. Do you need faith? A gift of God. We'll look at that in 2 weeks' time. I'm not describing it on purpose. Do you need righteousness and justification? Christ, free gift. Do you need holiness? Christ, free gift. And his power. Grace is the favor, grace is the disposition, and therefore gives you the free gift of power by the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. Adoption, Christ, free gift. What about perseverance? How are you going to continue to the end? As a free gift, God will keep his people by his power. Glorification, resurrection, eternal joy in heaven. Christ purchased heaven. And as a free gift, it's an inheritance. Everything we ever need in salvation comes from God's grace, perfectly accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, grace is God's free disposition to save undeserving sinners. Grace is God's provision of perfect salvation in Christ. And grace is God's free gift to sinners. He gives it as a gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's given. It's not of you. It's not of you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. You don't work for a free gift. You don't do things for a free gift. You do nothing. You sit there. And someone comes with a big box wrapped with a bow on top and says, "There, that's for you. Well, what did I do to deserve this? You didn't deserve anything. I just want to give you it. But what did I do? Nothing. Out of the grace of my heart, I just want to give you this free gift." That's salvation. Not an incomplete salvation, not a more-to-do salvation, but a perfect salvation in Christ. It is a free gift. And this is one of the most difficult doctrines in Christianity. Because man's full of pride by nature. I must have done something. You start wondering about grace, but why? Why did he choose me? Even asking that question says pride. Because I must find something that moved him to give me the free gift. No, it's free. But have I repented enough? It's not your repentance. It's a free gift. Yes, you must repent, but it's not the amount, it's the reality. But do I believe enough? It's not about the amount, it's a free gift. But I do I do this enough? It's a free gift. But I haven't done this often enough. It's a free gift. So many people lack assurance. So many people tie them up themselves in knots because they can't get it in their head. Free gift. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's the gift of God. It's salvation by grace. This is wonderful, friends. How are we saved? Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's good news. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul testifies of the gospel of the grace of God. It's good news. You're hell-deserving sinners. The law's upon you. God's flames are there. But God, grace, free gift, for you, and you receive it by faith. Faith is, I can do nothing, and I endeavor to do nothing. My salvation is entirely of the Lord, and so the empty hand I receive as a free gift. In the words of Augustus Toplady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. He got it. It's free. We're helpless. It's a free gift received by faith. I want us all to know the wretchedness and evil and sinfulness of our sin and how undeserving we all are and how you deserve the pit of hell, darkness. Now see the diamond shining brightly on the cushion, grace of God. His free disposition is to show mercy and love to sinners and providing everything you need for salvation. And it's given to you as a free gift received by faith. Look to Christ and receive by faith. Whether you were converted 40 years ago, I do not care. Turn to Christ today. Again and again, because you sin today like you'll sin tomorrow, and how do you know you're going to be forgiven? Grace. Free grace received by faith. Children, sometimes you get confused and think you have to do things, but God has done everything and you can't do anything. On your birthday, did you work 20 hours to receive your gifts? No. Did you have to go outside and wash cars for 4 weeks to receive your presents? No. Someone showed grace to you by simply giving you a gift you did not work for or deserve. That's salvation. You are a sinner. And children, you need Christ. And the gospel, it's a free gift that you receive by believing on Jesus Christ. And Christians, has amazing grace become boring grace to you? Does it move you? Do you feel grace anymore? James Montgomery Boyce, the minister of 10th Presbyterian, he talks about, for so many Christians, amazing grace becomes boring grace. They've heard it all before. He says, how can that be? How can a theme that has thrilled people for centuries be thought boring? If you talk to church people about next year's operating budget, you will find them interested. You can interest them in social programs or building a new addition to the educational wing. You can talk to them about the latest baseball scores, or Wall Street, or national politics. But try to discuss the grace of God, and you will discover that they are suddenly in a field of discourse quite beyond their capacities. They will not contradict you, they will listen, but they have nothing to contribute. I've heard grace since I was 2 years old. I memorized the doctrines of grace since I was five. I've heard a million sermons. I've read a million books. And you're not moved? Woe be to that man or woman, including myself, who is not moved by amazing grace. It means you don't know your sin. It means you've become proud. It means you're expecting God's grace. You think it's deserved. But no, friends. No. John McCrae, a 19th century Scottish pastor, wrote to his daughter just weeks before he died. He said, what a meaning there is in the word grace for such as I am. It contains everything necessary for salvation of the sinner, leaping over mountains of aggravated rebellion, infinite in its absolute freeness. What I need is to realize this in its power and glory. That's what I need. That's what you need. The power and glory of grace. And it starts by knowing your personal sin. And then it starts by verse 4. But God. He loves you, dear Christian. He loves you. He loved you so much, he gave you the most precious gift of all, his only begotten Son. He loved you so much, he promises you his presence and glorification and heaven because he loves you personally. But why did he choose to love you? Grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. Amen. And may we all know the power and glory of grace. Let us pray.